الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. All praise due to Allah and may Allah's peace and blessings be on the last messenger of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us in the Quran to take Satan as our enemy. إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ فَاتَّخِذُوهُ عَدُوًا. Certainly Satan is your open enemy, so take him as your enemy. Unfortunately, Muslims today have not heeded that warning. And we have ended up, in many cases, taking Satan as our friend. We have invited him into our homes and given him every opportunity to create confusion, create corruption in our homes, and lead ourselves and our children, our families astray. The home is the basis from which any Muslim society can exist. It is the basis for the individual, it's the basis for the society as a whole. And it is essential that that home be properly guarded, properly protected from the tricks and the traps of Satan. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had instructed us that whenever we enter a home, we should call on Allah, saying, "Allahumma inni as'aluka khayr al-mawlij wa khayr al-makhraj." We ask Allah to give us the good that is there for us in entering our homes, that we bring in with us good, and that we find the good which is within our homes. And when we leave, we take good out with us, and that we seek the good which is in the society around us. We say, Bismillahi walajna wa bismillahi kharajna wa ala Allahi rabbina tawakkalna. And in the name of Allah, we enter, and in the name of Allah, we leave, and on Allah, or in Allah, we put our trust. Because after seeking refuge in Allah for the good that is in our homes, or to take in good with us, we then have to put our trust in Allah, because no matter what we do, ultimately, it is Allah who can protect us. All of the different means that we seek to protect ourselves will only be effective if Allah permits them to be effective. And it is ultimately Allah in whom we should all trust. When we enter the home, as in the end of that hadith, Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said, we should greet our families. And this is based on the verse in Surah An-Nur, verse 61, in which Allah said, فَإِذَا دَخَلْتُمْ بُيُوتًا فَسَلِّمُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ تَحِيَّةً مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ مُبَارَكَةً طَيِّبَةً. When you enter houses, salute each other with a blessed and excellent greeting from Allah. This is Allah's instruction, that we give greetings of peace to each other after saying Bismillah, putting our trust in Allah. When we enter the home, we give greetings to those who are in the home. In a statement from Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, he also stated, Ya bunayya, idha dakhalta ala ahlik, fasallim yakun barakatan alayka وَعَلَىٰ أَهْلِ بَيْتِكَ. My son, when you enter your family, upon your family in your home, greet them. It is a blessing for you and for your family. You're invoking, at the time of doing this, we are invoking Allah's blessing on ourselves and on our family. And the Prophet ﷺ had instructed us to spread the blessings of peace around. We should not hesitate in greeting each other, greeting those around us. So especially in coming to our homes, when we say Salaam Alaikum, this in fact is a dua You know, we're asking that Allah bring peace into this circumstance, into the home, on those who are within the family. And Prophet Muhammad had said, there are three groups of people who will have a guarantee from Allah, the exalted, the sublime. The third group is a man who greets his family when he enters his home. The first was one who fights in the way of Allah, and the second was one who goes to the masjid. But the third in importance here is one who gives salams upon entering the home. So it's very, very important for us, you know, to begin the whole process of entering our homes, establishing our relationship in our homes with salams. Bismillah, calling on Allah for His help and giving salams in the home. And in the home, there are a number of things that we do regularly. Among them is eating and drinking, having meals three times or more in a day. And Prophet Muhammad had told us that if a man remembers Allah while entering his house and while eating, Satan says, there is neither shelter nor supper for you. La mabita lakum wala asha. On the other hand, if he enters without remembering Allah, Satan says, you have found shelter. And if he does not remember Allah while eating, Satan says, you have found both shelter and supper. So this is advice to us. Again, with regards to something which is very common in our lives, that is eating. We're eating so many times that we remember to say Bismillah when we're eating. If we forget, you know, we say Bismillahi awwalahu wa akhirah. This is also a reminder for ourselves. See, because whenever we consider these various du'as, we should not treat them as ritual statements that have no real meaning. We just quote them before we do different things. And in terms of reflection on the meanings, we don't have any reflection there. It is just an act that we do. It's like an automatic act, you know. This is not the way that a du'a benefits us. A du'a, supplications of the Prophet ﷺ, benefit us when we reflect on them. So when we say Bismillah, we're saying Bismillah in the name of Allah with regards to what we are doing. We're thanking, you know, it is by the power of Allah that we're able to eat this meal and we're able to take benefit from it, because there are people around us who we know, due to their sicknesses or illnesses, they're not able to eat. They are fed through tubes, etc., etc., you know. And at the same time, we also reflect on the food that we're eating. Is this food which we have obtained through halal means? Is this food we have obtained through halal means? Do we feel proud to say Bismillah over the food we're eating? Because if it is not halal food, then we have to consider that this is not something for us to be proud about. In fact, what we're doing is bringing a curse of Allah upon ourselves. A curse whereby our prayers will not be answered. And we will have built ourselves and our bodies, etc., with haram. So this is also a reminder to us that we make sure that what we're eating is from halal. If we go into the home of somebody who works in a bank or whose earnings are from haram, we know it. Will we feel proud to say Bismillah before eating their food? No. We should feel shy, because this is haram food. And the fact that we should say Bismillah is enough to stop us to say, you know, brother, sister, I'm sorry, we cannot eat, I cannot eat at your place because your food is haram. So Bismillah has a place, it has a meaning. And it should have an effect in terms of how we earn our living how we deal with our relatives and our friends. Also, among the things that we do on a regular basis is we go to the bathroom. How many times a day do we go to the bathroom? And again, Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has given us dua to say, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubuthi wal-khaba'ith. Oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from filth and evil jinns, male and female. Again, seeking protection from Allah. On one hand, because of the nature of the bathroom being a place of filth, this is a place where the evil jinn may focus. A person who has not guarded himself or herself may be affected in the bathroom. And using the bathroom, again, these are times of weaknesses, physical weakness, which affects psychologically ourselves and leaves us open to possible harm. So Prophet Muhammad ﷺ has given us this piece of guidance to protect us on a daily basis. Now, having entered into our homes, having remembered Allah when eating, when using the bathrooms, we have to also purify our homes from the satanic things, whether they be among the physical things in the home or things which affect our psyche. We have to purify our homes from the various means by which Satan affects people. Among them is music. Allah says in the Quran, in Surah Al-Isra, verse 64, وَاسْتَفْزِزْ مَنْ اسْتَطَعْتَ مِنْهُمْ بِصَوْتِكْ, with regards to Satan, and fool those whom you can among them with your seductive voice. Mujahid, the student of Ibn Abbas, had said, the voice of Satan, referred to in this verse, is singing. And Prophet Muhammad ﷺ had said, in Sahih al-Bukhari, some people from among my followers will drink alcohol, but call it by a different name. Stringed and wind instruments will be played for them, and women singers will perform for them. Allah will cause the ground to swallow them, and He will turn them into apes and pigs. In another narration, found in Sahih al-Bukhari, there will be people from my nation who will claim that adultery, silk, alcohol, stringed and wind instruments are lawful. This is telling us of the dangers of music and the things which accompany it. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud had said, music and singing cultivate hypocrisy in the heart, just as water cultivates the plants. And today, the whole society is or functions on a musical plane. You enter the stores, there's music. You enter the elevators of apartment buildings, there's music. There's music everywhere. At least we should try to establish a sanctuary, a place for ourselves that is music free. And that is the home. Furthermore, we have a statement from Abu Huraira in which he quotes Prophet Muhammad as saying, Al-Jaras Mazamir al-Shaytan, bells are the musical instruments of Satan. And in another narration, he said, angels do not accompany travelers who have a dog or a bell with them. Bells, which today have become very common. It's on our telephones, it's in our, you know, clocks. You know, the bell, which is from Christian culture, from Christian tradition, which is ultimately from Satan, because Prophet Isa alayhi salam did not teach his followers to ring bells. This is something which they invented. And obviously, it came from Satan. It's satanic. And it is, as I said, because it is the basis of their religion, their call to prayer, is the bell, this mizmar of Satan, the musical instrument of Satan. It is also throughout the society, it's built into the culture. So it's among the things that we have to be careful to purify our homes. Wherever we can, as much as we can, we need to get the bells out of our homes. And what do? We should replace this music, the bells, the voice of Satan, replace this in our homes with the Quran. We have so many instructions from Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in which he said that we should recite the Quran in our homes. We have a statement from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in which he said, everything has an apex, and the apex of the Quran is Surah Al-Baqarah. Certainly when Satan hears Surah Al-Baqarah being read, he leaves the home wherein it is recited. He also said, don't make your homes like graveyards, for indeed Satan does not enter a home wherein Surah Al-Baqarah is read. So this is something we should take a note of. How many of us regularly recite Surah Al-Baqarah in our homes? But this is what Prophet Muhammad has offered us. These are authentic hadiths which we should be aware of if we really are serious about protecting our homes. Now some of you might say, Surah Al-Baqarah, this is long, 2.5 juz. I mean, how do I read this every day in the home? Well, maybe you as an individual may not have the time every morning or whatever, but your wife can recite, your children can recite. You know, it doesn't mean you have to sit down and do the whole recitation of everything all at one time. But you should try to read the Surah Al-Baqarah in your home. Even if you divide it up into parts and read it over every 5 days or whatever, you read a portion, you know, read it regularly. But besides that, we also have in Sahih Sunan al-Tirmidhi a little easier formula for us, in which Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had said, when the last two verses of Surah Al-Baqarah are read in a home for three consecutive nights, the devil will not come near it. The last two verses of Surah Al-Baqarah read on three consecutive nights, the devil will not come near it. So we have, if we can't handle Surah Al-Baqarah as a whole, we have at least the last two verses that we could recite regularly. We also have, along with it, a recommendation of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to make dhikr in our homes. We have a hadith in which the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, whoever says La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah, lahu al-mulk wa lahu al-hamd, wa huwa ala kulli shayin qadir, that is, there is no God but Allah who is alone without partner, the dominion and praise are His and He's able to do all things. One who says this 100 times per day will have a reward similar to freeing 10 slaves. 100 good deeds will be recorded for him and 100 sins erased. And he will have a charm against Satan for the whole day until the night. No one can do better than that except one who does it more often. This is hadith found in both Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. This is something which, again, is not that difficult for us to do after prayer. Utilize this formula of dhikr which the Prophet ﷺ gave us. You know, and unfortunately so many of us get caught up in seeking other forms of dhikr which were not assigned by the Prophet Muhammad. So we end up doing all kinds of prescriptions except the ones which are really beneficial to us. Because really, no one can come along and tell us, do this so many times or do that so many times and it's going to do this for you and do that for you. If Prophet Muhammad didn't say it, then no one else has the authority to prescribe these things for us. So we need to go and learn from the Prophet those things which will benefit us. And recitation of Quran in our homes, Surah Al-Baqarah in particular, as well as dhikr, especially the dhikr which has been prescribed by the Prophet ﷺ, it does protect our homes from the satanic forces. Now, with the recitation of Quran, again, just as in the case of the du'as, we have to keep in mind that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ أَمْ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبٍ أَقْفَالُهَا. Will they not reflect on the Qur'an? Or are their hearts locked up? Will they not reflect on the Qur'an? So the recitation of Surah Al-Baqarah, or the last two verses of Surah Al-Baqarah, or any other chapters from the Qur'an that we recite in our home, we should do that with reflection. We should not race through it so fast we can hardly make out the words of anybody else who are listening to us, because Allah told us also, وَرَتِّلِ الْقُرْآنَ تَرْتِيلًا, that we should recite the Qur'an in slow, measured tones. This is the way that we recite the Qur'an. And this is the way in which it is going to benefit us. And Allah also told us in Surah Al-Furqan, وَقَالَ الرَّسُولُ يَا رَبِّي إِنَّ قَوْمِي اتَّخَذُوا هَذَا الْقُرْآنِ مَهْجُورًا هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ مَهْجُورًا. That the Prophet ﷺ will say on the Day of Judgment, O my Lord, indeed these people have taken this Qur'an, have deserted this Qur'an, or have abandoned this Qur'an. This is one of the statements the Prophet ﷺ will say about some of his ummah. Let us not be amongst those who are pointed out in this way. It is also known from the hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri that with the recitation of Qur'an, angels do come into the home, they come into the environment around the people who are reciting the Qur'an, because there was a particular incident which happened in which he said that he had began to recite the Qur'an, and whilst doing so, his horse became jumpy and almost trampled his son. And when he went over to see what was the cause, he found there was something like a canopy over his head with lights in it. And when he came near it, it moved up into the heavens away from him. And when he related this to Prophet Muhammad, Prophet had said, those were angels listening to you. If you had continued, the people would have seen them in the morning and they would not have concealed themselves from them. Of course, this was in the time of the Prophet ﷺ. Angels at different points became visible. I mean, in our times, perhaps we don't necessarily expect that. But the fact of the angels coming around those who are reciting the Qur'an, remembering Allah, this has been confirmed in a number of other hadiths from Rasulullah ﷺ. We also know Prophet ﷺ had said, before going to sleep, that one who recites Ayatul Kursi completely will have a protector from him, from Allah, against the devil until the morning. So this is something regularly before we go to sleep at night, we should recite Ayatul Kursi. And even Prophet Muhammad has given us dua to make if during our sleep we have troubled sleep, we wake up in a state of fear, or you know, we've had some kind of nightmare, or we're you know in a state of frenzy or whatever, we're disturbed. Prophet ﷺ told us to say in a hadith found in Sahih Sunan Tirmidhi, أعوذ بكلمات الله التامات من غضبي وعقابي وشر عبادي ومن همزات الشياطين وأن يحضرون. I seek refuge in the words of Allah, His complete words, from His anger, His punishment, the evil of His slaves, and from the proddings of Satan, and from their being present. So Prophet Muhammad has not left in our home circumstances wherein we don't have a means of protecting ourselves. We have the Quran, we have du'as, etc. Prophet Muhammad also purified his home from crosses. It's authentically narrated in Sahih al-Bukhari that the Prophet ﷺ never left anything in his home that had a cross on it without obliterating it. This was his practice, that wherever the symbols of cross ends up in the home, this should be obliterated. You may find it on the packages of the things we're buying in the society around us, because the cross is part of their society, it's part of their culture, part of their belief. So the cross will be worked into many, many different goods, etc., that we're going to purchase outside, and we're bringing these things into our home. It was the practice of the Prophet ﷺ to purify the home by obliterating all of the symbols of the cross. And also, he removed pictures from the home, pictures and statues. These were not supposed to be in the home. Prophet ﷺ said, angels do not enter homes wherein there are statues and pictures. And on one occasion, Aisha mentioned, I bought a pillow that had a picture on it. When the Prophet ﷺ saw it, he remained in the doorway and did not enter. I asked him, O Messenger of Allah, I repent to Allah and His Messenger. What did I do wrong? He said, what is this pillow? She said, I bought it for us to sit on and recline on. The Prophet ﷺ said, surely the makers of these pictures will be punished on the day of resurrection. And it will be said to them, give life to what you have created. Then he said, indeed, angels do not enter the homes in which there are pictures. Very, very important for us to purify the home, clear it out, clear out the pictures, etc. Of course, these pictures do not include pictures of inanimate things, of trees, mountains, you know, buildings. These type of pictures are not included in this prohibition, as was explained by the Sahaba. And also, we are required to remove from our home dogs. Again, dogs, the Prophet ﷺ had said, angels do not enter any home wherein there's a dog or a picture. And dogs, again, in this society are taken as the best friend of human beings. People bring them into their homes, they live with them, they go to sleep with them, they buy clothing for them. You know, the dogs are treated even better than other human beings. Of course, Muslims don't necessarily degrade the dog. We use them in places where it's necessary for hunting, for, you know, protecting our homes, etc. But we don't take them in as replacement for family members. Because it's very common amongst non-Muslims, especially when the kids grow up, etc., that the dog replaces the children, you know. So they turn the dog like into a child. Also, we are encouraged to pray in our homes. Prophet ﷺ had said, do not make your homes like graveyards. Make your optional prayers in your homes. He had further said, O people, pray in your homes, for certainly a person's best prayers are those that are offered in the home, except the prescribed prayers. That is, the best prayers for us to make, outside of the prescribed prayers, the sunnah prayers, is to do them in our homes. You know, normally we're doing them in the masjid. You know, we do it in a very ritualistic kind of fashion. You know, you come in the masjid, you do two before, two after, or four before, whatever, you know. And that's your package that you come in, a package deal you do in the masjid every time you come. But we forget our homes. Prophet ﷺ told us that those are the prayers that we want to do in the masjid, you know, as a quick formula that we knock off when we come inside the masjid. These should really be done in the homes. They're best done in the homes, most acceptable to Allah, most pleasing to Allah to do them in our homes. When we come in the masjid, two raka'ah before sitting down. These are not the two before, right? But they are two before sitting down in the masjid. The Prophet ﷺ told us that if any of you enters a masjid, that you should not sit down until you have done two raka'at. Right? This is instruction. Otherwise, the sunnah prayers, we should try to do them in the home. And even inside the prayer itself, before we recite Surah Al-Fatiha, Prophet ﷺ had taught us to say, A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan min nafkhihi wa nafathi. That is, I seek refuge in Allah from Satan, from his pride, nafkhi, and his poetry, and his touch. Poetry being the music, the song, which is commonly in the society around us. This is the authentic dua which is supposed to be said before saying the Fatiha. Now, people commonly say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim, but actually, if you go back into the narrations of the hadiths, you will not find that specifically mentioned. What you find authentically narrated as this one in Sunan Abi Dawud is that he always used to add to it, seeking refuge in shaitan from the pride, poetry, and touch of Satan. And Prophet ﷺ also taught us that during our prayers, and many times, we find ourselves confused in our recitations, you know, we lose track of where we are, we forget what rak'ah we're on, you know, this kind of confusion that tends to come in on us many times in our prayers. When Uthman ibn al-As had mentioned this to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, that is a particular devil known as Khanzab. Right? This category of shayateen or evil jinns, you know, interfere in our prayers. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said, whenever this happens, we should seek refuge in Allah from it and blow over our left shoulder 3 times. When we find this in the salah, we find this, then we seek refuge in Allah, we say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim, and then we blow over our left shoulder 3 times. Blowing it is sort of, it's called nafath, which is sort of between blowing and spitting. You're not actually spitting, and not quite blowing, you say like this, right? So you say, do that over your left shoulder, and you do this in salah. How many people practice this? You know, how many times have you ever seen anybody do this? But this is something clearly prescribed by Prophet Muhammad. But all the time people will complain about, you know, confusion in prayer, forgetfulness, etc., etc. And we have this instruction from the Prophet Muhammad and we don't make use of it. Following that, in order to further protect our homes, we know that the family structure should be one of love and compassion. As Allah said, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِقَوْمٍ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. And among his signs is that he created for you spouses so that you may find in them tranquility, and he placed love and compassion between you. Certainly, in this are signs for those who ponder. And that is the foundation of the family structure, the relationship between the husband and the wife and the children. It should be one of love, compassion, tranquility, peace. You know, unfortunately, in many of our homes, there is little love, there's little compassion, and there's little peace. And this is one of the ways by which shaitan, you know, creates confusion in the Muslim family by destroying the relationship of love and compassion. We have a statement narrated by Jabir ibn Abdullah in which he said, the Prophet Muhammad said, indeed, Iblis places his throne on water and then calls his agents. The most dear to him is the one who causes the most trouble. One of the devil comes and says, I did not leave him, human beings, until I cause a split between him and his wife. Iblis draws closer to him and says, you have done well. This is a narration from Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This is in Sahih Muslim. That this is one of the ways in which, you know, shaitan is very pleased. This is what he promotes in the family, the breakdown of love. And Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had said that when people get angry, and particularly in a particular instance where he saw a man who became so angry, his face became red, he said, إني لأعرف كلمة لو قالها لذهب عنه الذي يجد. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. Indeed, I know some words which would cause his anger to subside if he said them. I seek refuge in Allah from Satan the accursed. When we find ourselves getting angry, husbands and wives, angry with our children, angry with each other, then, as the Prophet ﷺ said, we should seek refuge in Allah from Satan, because it is in times of anger that we end up saying things or doing things that we later regret. Prophet Muhammad ﷺ had also instructed us at the time of marriage that we seek refuge in Allah from the evil that may come about from the marriage itself. He had said that when a person gets married, he should say, O Allah, indeed I ask you for the good which is with her and the good which you have created as an innate part of her character. And I seek refuge in you from the evil which is within her and the evil that you created as an innate part of her character. And Prophet Muhammad had also instructed us to seek refuge in Allah from Satan to protect our children, even at the time of having relations, sexual relations with our wives. He taught us to say, Bismillahi, Allahumma jannibna shaytan wa jannib shaytan ma razaqtana. And he's promised that if one says this, that is, in the name of Allah, O Allah, keep Satan away from us and keep Satan away from whatever you have bestowed on us or you will bestow on us, then if a child is conceived, Satan will not harm the child. And along with that, he also encouraged us, whenever a child is born, to recite the adhan in the ear of the child. Abu Rafi'a had said, I saw Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, make the adhan in the ear of Hussein ibn Ali when Fatima gave birth to him. And this hadith is authentic in the opinion of the majority of the scholars, though some scholars have questioned its authenticity. And we are also enjoined to seek refuge or protection for Allah for our children from Satan. He advised that we should wipe the head of our children and make the supplication, أعيذكم بكلمات الله التامة من كل شيطان وهامة ومن كل عين لامة. I seek refuge for you with Allah's perfect words from every evil devil, poisonous animal, and evil eye. And the Prophet ﷺ said, your forefather Abraham used to seek refuge for both Ismail and Ishaq using this supplication. These represent a variety of formula which Prophet ﷺ has given us. It is our responsibility to learn them and to use them for our benefit. In this way, we protect our homes from the satanic forces that are around the home, satanic forces which may enter the home. This is prophetic guidance. Either we believe in Allah, and we believe that Muhammad ﷺ was the messenger of Allah, and we take what they have given us and use it, or we neglect it, and in neglecting it, we're actually indicating that we haven't truly believed in Allah, nor have we really accepted Muhammad ﷺ as the messenger of Allah. Now, there is another factor, and that in terms of protecting our home, and that is in the education of our children. That within the home, we have to educate them. Our wives should be educated, you know, primarily educated in the knowledge of the deen. As Prophet ﷺ instructed us that seeking knowledge is compulsory on every Muslim. Fundamentally, this is Islamic knowledge, the deen, the knowledge of the deen necessary to, for your wife, for yourself, for your children, to go through a day doing what is pleasing to Allah. That much knowledge needs to be there. We need to have it ourselves, our wives need to have it, and our children need to have it. So we need to create an environment in the home where there is that basic knowledge of what is pleasing to Allah in our relationship with each other, in whatever we do within the home. And that is reinforced by schools, Islamic schools, that if we are to try to establish this foundation in our homes, and then after that our children go out and go into non-Muslim schools, in kafir schools, in the non-Muslim society, then the vast majority of what we give them in the home will be erased. It will be erased and will be replaced by corruption. So one of the ways in which we protect our homes from Satan, especially in this society, is by establishing Islamic schools. And an Islamic school is not just necessarily a school in which people learn Quran and Hadith, but they will learn the knowledge which is necessary for them to survive in this society along with it, academic knowledge. But it is not merely a school of Muslim children wherein the teachers are there because they couldn't find work elsewhere. And the children are there because they had become so much of a problem in the hands of the parents You know, they had nothing else to do but to throw them in these Muslim schools. You know, this is not the Muslim school. The true Muslim school is one in which the teachers are dedicated. They realize that this role of teaching is ibadah. They have a job, a mission to fulfill. And the children that are going in the schools are children whose parents support it. They're not throwing them as a last minute, last resort effort. No. They have been laying that foundation of Islam in the homes, and they want that foundation reinforced in the school. So there is real, you know, interaction between parents, children, and teachers. And you then create an Islamic environment in the school, which further reinforces what we're giving in the home. So the process of protecting the home, it involves also doing things outside of the home which will help to protect the home. And part of that protection for the family is living in a Muslim neighborhood. Again, if we buy a home someplace, our neighbors all around us are disbelievers, non-Muslims. Their children, they're involved in all kinds of things. And our children, we cannot lock them in the homes and say you cannot interact with the children around you. So they will interact with their neighbors. And when they go into the neighbor's home, all of the things that you've been trying to keep out of your home, the children become bombarded with. Your wife is influenced by the women around her. Yourself, you're influenced by the society around you. This is what makes it also, in order to protect the home, imperative that Muslims create Islamic communities. It's not enough just to live by yourself, little house on the prairie Islam, you know, where you're just, you know, off by yourself and, you know, it's a beautiful, wonderful little home. It doesn't exist. That home in the midst of a kafir society will be destroyed by the society around it. A Muslim should have Muslim neighbors. In this way, you also protect yourself, your deen, the deen of your children, the deen of your wives, etc. This is essential. And this is why Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had said, لا تنقطع الهجرة حتى تنقطع التوبة. That hijra will remain obligatory as long as tawbah is accepted. ولا تنقطع التوبة حتى تغرب الشمس من مغربها. And tawbah will continue to be accepted until the sun rises in the west. That means until the last day. These are amongst the signs of the last day. Hijra remains an obligation on the community. Hijra to create Muslim communities. It's difficult. It requires sacrifice. Really. But other societies have done it. There's Chinatown. It's here. These people have gotten together on the basis of the fact that they're Chinese. Don't we have something greater than that? Isn't Iman greater than being, you know, Chinese or Pakistani or Egyptian or whatever? No? We have Iman, and that should be the basis under which we create communities to protect our homes. So let us not delude ourselves into thinking that protection of the home stops with your front door. Protection of the home involves establishing Muslim communities with Muslim schools, Muslim environment, etc. The clinic. We insist on our wives that they cover themselves properly with proper hijab. And then when the time comes, they get pregnant, they have to be examined. You know, these examinations, very private examinations, we tell them to go, here is a doctor, you know, you have to expose yourself. The time of giving birth, this is what they're exposed. Our women are obliged to go into circumstances which are clearly haram. Imagine if Prophet Muhammad was amongst us and we are there sending our women into these circumstances. How embarrassed, how bad we would feel. Right now we don't feel bad about it because everybody else is doing it. You know, this is the nature. When you're involved in corruption, then you become numbed to it. It doesn't have that kind of effect on you anymore. Maybe when you first migrated here from Pakistan or Somalia or whatever, you were shocked. But after you've been here 2 years, 4 years, you know, and everybody else is doing it, it just becomes a common thing, you know, then you no longer think about it anymore. But it is a great evil. It's a part of protecting the home, you know, protecting the chastity. The chastity, the modesty of our women is that we must have Muslim clinics. This is part of it. And unless we have that, then we all carry the sin of exposing our women in these circumstances, as we carry the sin of our children who deviate in the kafir schools. We all carry the sin because we have not established alternatives, proper alternatives. We have not really sacrificed and worked to find an alternative to it. Instead, we have just gone along with the flow. Everybody else is doing it. Who can do it? We find all kinds of excuses. And the end result is that shaitan is our best friend. Shaitan has become our best friend in our homes, etc. The television, which so many, you know, of our homes we have, we sit in front of it for hours on end, bombarded with corruption. This is what this television is. It is 99.99% corruption. There's a 0.001%, which you could say, okay, this is some good points here. But 99.99% is corruption. Temptation. You say, okay, I'm only going to watch the news. But, you know, flipping the channels, you see, oh, what's that? You know, next thing you know, you're watching it. You know, I mean, these people have specialized in trying to catch our attention. The satanic forces are active. And the best for most of us, if we cannot control, if we are not able to really only see on that television what is pleasing to Allah, if we can't do that, then get rid of the television. That's the bottom line, really. Get rid of the television. Because it's music. I mean, even when you're listening to the news, they can't give you the news as it is, they have to give you music along with it. You know? I mean, even the most simplest, or we could say the most clean of the programs, it's loaded with music. So, where do you end up? Where do you end up? I mean, these are amongst the challenges which we are faced with here. We want to protect our homes, then it means we're going to have to sacrifice some of those things that right now we find so enjoyable. We have to learn what Prophet Muhammad ﷺ has taught us of the du'as, supplications, the dhikrs, etc. We have to learn these things and utilize them and reflect on them. Recite the Quran regularly in our homes and reflect on it. And believe me, if we are doing that regularly in our homes, we will not have time for the television, for the other things, the corrupt elements that have entered into our homes today. We will not have time for it. And that's the bottom line. فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْصَبْ. When we find spare time, turn it into worship of Allah. Doing what is pleasing to Allah. So in concluding, brothers and sisters, and due to the fact that we have a fundraising situation in front of us, we will leave the questions for this presentation to after Maghrib, inshallah. And I just want to say, as a concluding point, that we have the correct way of life. Islam is the best way of life. We have it. It is there for us. It is pure. We can find it. It is only for us to take it and to utilize it. If we do it, we benefit in both this life and the next. If we don't, then we are destroyed in both this life and the next. And the home is the basis of the Muslim family. Let us protect our homes from the tricks and the traps of Satan with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has advised us. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You mentioned in your khutbah that angels would not enter the homes of Muslims unless all statues and pictures of animate objects are removed. What is Islamic ruling governing photographs not displayed but kept in an album? Well, for those scholars, there are scholars who hold that photographs are considered to be a part of picture making. So they include it with drawings, paintings, and everything else. For those scholars who hold that, and those who have listened to their opinions and believe this to be the case, then it doesn't make any difference whether in albums or whether they're on display. You know, that they shouldn't be in the home, period. For those who hold, and there are other scholars who hold, that photographs are not considered a part of the picture-making process, that the picture-making, taswir, is limited to drawings, paintings, carvings, these type of things. Though for those who follow that opinion, the scholars, generally speaking, who take that position, hold that as long as it's not put up on display, because putting up on display would still call to ta'zim or to honoring or giving special status to, you know, images, that this is Islamically not liked, or be considered makruh or disliked or bordering on haram. This would include, well, you know, pictures of the rulers of different countries and things like this, where it, you know, becomes a fetish, or people even, you know, use this in terms of their sheikhs. For example, Sheikh Nazim, you know, he gives his followers, the well-known Naqshbandi, who has a branch in the States. Kabbani is representative, is Khalifa. You know, he gives the followers photographs, and they're told to focus on these photographs and this image in their prayers and this type of thing. You know, and you have others that promote the same thing. So if it is put in albums and kept away, you know, on the basis of that opinion, it would be okay. You know, but putting it out on display, basically, it would be considered not acceptable Islamically to hang it on the walls, to blow them up, you know, to put them out, calling people's attention to it and giving it special status. Is it permissible to have a picture of people performing salah in Mecca? If yes, because it doesn't show their faces, are other pictures that don't show the details of the face, only the silhouette of the person, permissible? Now, where the details are not worked out, where it's blurred or something like this, you know, it is, inshallah, there's nothing wrong with it. Even if it is actually a photograph, again, this again differs between those who hold photographs to be haram and considered part of taswir and those who do not. But once it's blurred, in any case, there the image is no longer a clear image, then inshallah it should be okay. What about pictures showing the Kaaba or mosques? Pictures, the same thing. Huh? Just give me the ones on the topic, right? Please come here. Okay, this is a long question which is not very clear. Please comment on protecting our families from shaitan when living in extended family households with, I guess, husband, wife, kids, mother-in-laws, father-in-laws. There's no difference. The principles, Islamic principles governing the home and protecting the home are the same whether you're in an extended family circumstance or whether you're not. And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Ad-dinu nasiha," the religion is good advice. So, you know, where advice has to be given or needs to be given, it should be given. Is it only Isa that Satan did not touch at birth? Did Satan touch the Prophet ﷺ at birth? Well, according to the statement of the Prophet ﷺ, You know, it is only Isa and his mother who were not touched at birth. 80% of Muslims in Toronto want a community. Why aren't our leaders making this a priority? Or is it not important? Of course, it's very important. Why aren't leaders making it a priority? I don't really know. It's really on Muslims. If the community want it, then they need to put pressure on the leaders of the community to make the necessary steps for it to be done. But in any case, you know, this is something, the idea of developing community, I mean, it doesn't have to depend on a leader, you know, or two leaders or some leaders. If enough people see the need and realize the haram state of being in this fragmented type of situation, then they try to find others who have the same way of thinking, and they try to establish something, you know, announce it to the rest of the community, inform people, encourage people, and, you know, and then some people have to make a start. You know, a lot of times these type of things, people jump on the bandwagon, as they say, you know, once there's some sort of effort has been made and some sort of success is being achieved, then you find more and more people come on. You know, usually it started by only a few people, you know. Please give an advice to Muslim leaders here about the establishment of Islamic school. Well, I mean, I think the issue of Islamic school has been expressed in the presentation I already made. I mean, it is something which the community in Toronto has not given enough concern about, because the few schools that have been set up are, you know, not enough to cover anywhere near the number of Muslim children that are here in Toronto. So there really does need to be a heightened awareness amongst the community for the need to set up Islamic schools. And I hope, inshallah, we won't wait, you know, until there is serious damage, you know, that the community then starts to wake up and try to put their kids in Muslim schools. There is a generation of people who came over here, you know, from Syria and Palestine, and you know, from back in the 30s and 40s, and these people, virtually most of them, have disappeared. They set up little centers, you know, in different parts of Canada and the United States, but today, you know, their children are gone. You know, they're not, Islam is no longer there. You know, I mean, Islam can be wiped out in a generation. And this is what we'll be faced with if we don't take the necessary steps to establish Islamic institutions of learning. And let us not be fooled, because a lot of people put their kids in school, you know, saying, well, you know, school, the knowledge in school, mathematics, all this stuff is neutral, you know. It's neutral. We just they're just learning the necessary academics to get on with their life. I'm helping them at home. We have a Sunday school, or we have a weekend school, or whatever. The reality is that education is defined by a number of educationalists as the method by which a civilization passes on its values to the next generation. This is education. The way by which a civilization passes on its values to the next generation. So yes, though the teacher is telling you 1 + 1 = 2, the way the teacher dresses, what the teacher is encouraging the children to do, the images in the classroom, the whole environment of the school, that is the whole generation. So yes, though the teacher is telling you 1 + 1 = 2, the way the teacher dresses, what the teacher is encouraging the children to do, the images in the classroom, the whole environment of the school, that is the whole way of thinking of Western civilization. So though your child is learning 1 + 1 = 2, all that other stuff, they're also learning. You know? And then we wonder, you know, why when the children, you know, reach 13 and 14, all of a sudden they're rebelling. You know, the girls want to take off their hijab, and, you know, if they were wearing hijab, you know, the boys want to be, you know, looking like, you know, everybody else. And staying out from home, joining gangs and all these other kinds of things, getting involved in drugs and all these type of things, you know. I mean, all we have to do is consider what happened in Somalia. The Christian da'wah in Somalia went on for many years. The missionaries went into Somalia and they made a massive effort to try to convert Somalis. But did they succeed? Did they manage to convert anybody in Somalia to Christianity? I think they said that there's one family they managed. Someplace, somewhere, they managed to convert one family, you know? You know, after decades of effort and money and everything, they failed miserably. But when they brought Somalis to England, to America, to Canada, how many Somalis now have become Christians? How many? You know. You see, they've succeeded here where they couldn't succeed there. Why? Because of the culture, because of this environment. A Muslim brought into this environment, he has no, or she has no foundation, no root, no base to fall back on. So the rug is pulled out from under them, then it's very easy to get at them. So they have succeeded here where they failed elsewhere. So, I mean, the need for school is something which the community has to keep at the leadership, keep, you know, bringing this up, stressing it, pushing for it, because really the leadership of the community acts according to the desire of the community itself. You know, you get the leaders that you deserve. Are all kinds of music haram? Where do we fit in the hadith of Aisha when she and some friends were dancing and, well, they weren't dancing, please. And Abu Bakr wanted to stop them and the Prophet ﷺ told him to carry on. They weren't dancing. They were, you know, singing some songs, right? These are girls under the age of puberty, right? Girls or boys singing. You know, girls singing under the age of puberty, it's okay in the presence, males or females can hear it. But for women, because puberty is the dividing line between a girl and a woman, those over puberty, for women to sing who are over puberty, the only one people who can listen to them are either their maharim or other women. Males who are over puberty, either group may listen to them. Because the special mention was made of singing girls, you know, as mentioned in the hadith from Bukhari, etc., that people, Muslims in the future, you know, part of the signs of the last day, they would adopt these, you know, singing girls as part of their acceptable culture, etc. Then, if girls or men or young boys are singing songs with, whose contents are haram, then it will also be haram. Or if the singing is accompanied by musical instruments, you know, then again it will be haram. Because the only acceptable instrument that may be used to accompany singing is the duff, you know, which the Prophet Muhammad sanctioned and encouraged the use of during marriages, etc., etc. Can you please elaborate on wind instruments according to Quran and Sunnah? Wind instruments means all instruments which produce sound by way of the wind, you know, by blowing, like saxophone, flute, you know, and anything that imitates that sound, because it's possible to create the sound of the saxophone or the flute now electronically. You know, with the synthesizers, it's possible to create that sound. And it is also haram. I mean, one can't say, well, I'm not using a wind instrument, I'm doing it electronically. No, if the end result is the same, because what is forbidden is not so much the instrument itself, but the sound which comes out of the instrument. So if you produce that sound through some other means, it is also haram. People seem to be really tied up in this music thing here, right? What kind of music is halal? Rap, Indian, what about Yusuf Islam songs? Are they halal? If the words of songs are good, praising Allah, but it's accompanied by with music, is it good? No. The point is, as a basic principle that I mentioned, of one not being accompanied by musical instruments, it doesn't matter. I mean, if you are reciting Quran and you put it to a musical beat and you add, because unfortunately there were Muslims, I remember when I came into Islam here in Toronto, way back in 72, there were Muslims in America who had put out albums where they were reciting Surah Rahman, and they had, big jazz band going in the background. this was happening, and there are people doing it till now. But the point is that this is haram. This is haram. The fact that what you are, saying or what is being sung is halal doesn't now justify the use of any kind of background. And in terms of Yusuf Islam's songs, the ones where he doesn't have musical accompaniment are fine, and the ones that he does have are not fine. Is it only Prophet Sulaiman who had power over the jinns and the shaitans? Is there any other prophet who had control over them? Well, as far as we know, it was only Prophet Sulaiman. This is mentioned in the hadith, Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he was making salah, and this companion saw him reach out in the salah like he was grabbing someone, something, and they asked him about it afterwards, and he said that there was, an evil jinn, shaitan, that came to him in his salah and tried to break his salah, so he had reached out and grabbed it, pushed it off him, and he had thought to try to subdue it and tie it to the masjid so everybody could see it in the morning. But then he remembered the dua of Prophet Sulaiman, which was that Allah give him a mulk, a dominion, which he would not give to anyone after him, and he did not. Is it true that Prophet Jesus was the only prophet that did not commit a sin? Well, I don't know that. And why his birth was so different, and also his work, example, healing the sick and raising the dead. Well, his birth was just a part and parcel of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of human beings in different forms, in different ways. He created Adam without a father and mother. He created Eve without a mother. And he created everybody else he created with a father and mother. That's just the completion of the different modes by which Allah has created human beings. It doesn't elevate them or remove them from the status of human beings. This is not really the topic of the Messiah and the Dajjal. What should a Muslim brother do when one of the family members is corrupt and brings them objects or brings haram objects into the home and affects your heart and weakens it? Well, they should instruct that family member not to bring those things in the home. They should try to stop it. If they're in a position of authority, as Prophet ﷺ said, "Man ra'a minkum munkaran falyughayyir biyadi," whoever amongst you sees an evil should change it with his hands. وَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِيعَ فَبِلِسَانِي. And if he's unable, then he prohibits it by speaking out against it. And if he's not able to do even that, then at least he hates it, or she hates it in her heart. I'm a student who... Oh, okay, before we go into students who... Interest. Okay, this is not really on the topic. Let's see if there are anything else in passport. Is it permissible to say a surah or ayah before meals other than Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim? Well, I suppose it's possible, but I mean, why would one want to do that when the Prophet ﷺ said to say Bismillah? You know, the point is that why should we want to look for things other than what the Prophet ﷺ gave us? You know, this is the thing, it always surprises me. You know, people will always be coming to me with these, you know, can we do these things or can we do that? This one said, if we said Yasin 30 times in the morning and 30 times in the evening, we'll get this and we'll get that. I say, hey, do you know what the Prophet ﷺ said about, you know, Su'al Mulk or what he said about it? Well, they didn't know. I said, well, that's where you start. You know, start with all of the things. If you just had to study all of the different instructions which the Prophet ﷺ told us about the different surahs, about the different du'as and so on and so, you would have more than enough to occupy you. You know, why do we have to go way beyond that into finding things which, you know, people are telling you? Where did this person get it from? Oh, he dreamt. Some sheikh came and told him in a dream that if you do this, you know. I mean, why? You know, let's stick with the Quran and the Sunnah. You know, as the Prophet ﷺ told us, you know, to bite onto it with our molar teeth, you know. Is it permissible to say du'as or supplications you mentioned in any language other than Arabic, English for example, or one's native language? You know, general supplications, you know, just calling on Allah. Of course, you call on Allah in your own language. If you want, you know, of course, if you're making du'as which the Prophet ﷺ prescribed, then it's better to, you should do it in Arabic. This is how he taught it. But you should do it with understanding, as I said. Not just learn to parrot the words, you don't have any understanding. But you understand it and you say it in accordance with the understanding. But just general du'a, you know, like after salah, you know, it's the custom, you know, in some areas, some places, the imam will turn around and he starts to make a set of du'as in Arabic, and everybody after him will be just saying, Ameen, 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 like this, right? They don't know what in the world he's saying, but it's just Ameen, Ameen. Of course, this is pointless. This is pointless. You know, it's not from the Sunnah anyway, right? And it is pointless because, you know, du'a, supplication, has to come from the heart. I mean, how can it be coming from the heart if you don't even know what people are saying? And we have to use our heads, you know. Islam is not a religion without reason to it, you know. This is what, when we start to practice Islam in this fashion, where it is just a ritual, a set of rituals, this is what leads our children, for example, as they mature and they start to question things, to reject the Islam that we are offering them. Because it has no rhyme or reason to it. It's just a set of rituals. The reason why we do it is because our forefathers did it. You know, this is not Islam. You know, Islam is a way of life which has meaning and has sense, has value. Value which we appreciate when we are able to understand and apply. You know, and this is how we should be living our Islam. Is it permissible for women to pray besides men? In a separating, in the absence of a screen or partition or a full section? Well, remember, the masjid of Prophet Muhammad, how was it? Right? In the Prophet's masjid, was there any screen? Was there any partition? No. The front part of the masjid, the men prayed. The back part of the masjid, the women prayed. That's how it was. A good Muslim wife who is doing her best to keep her home from Satan, and the husband is not practicing the way of Allah, is it better that she be patient or live separate? Well, It depends on what one means by the husband is not practicing the way of Allah. If the husband has become a disbeliever, then it is haram for her to remain married to him. If his not practicing the way of Allah is less than that, meaning he's negligent, he's lazy, you know, in certain Islamic requirements, etc., then she tried to be patient with him, advise him, try to get others to advise him, try to get him, you know, try to use whatever is her means to try to build his faith, to help him. If his negligence, is leading to her inability to practice Islam, like, for example, he doesn't pray, or he prays only on occasion, and then he is not allowing her to pray regularly, affecting the children, allowing the children, for example, to cover, for example, you know, he has a negligent kind of attitude, so he doesn't care about hijab, you know, he doesn't want her to wear hijab, or he's not allowing her to let the children wear hijab, you know, then when it reaches a point where his negligence reaches a point where it is threatening her deen or the deen of her children, then it is necessary for her to separate for the sake of Allah. Okay, there's another question on this one. Can you tell us more about